Chapter 6, let's begin with verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." I wonder what that sounds like. Thunder. Come and see. Anyway. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." And so I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out, or they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth?" Then a white robe was given to each one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs and was shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Thank you, God, for your word. Powerful and mighty as you are, Lord, so your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us now by your Holy Spirit, make sense of this for us, Lord. Thank you for the blessing it is to study through the book of Revelation, to read it, to share it with one another. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would fill us each one with your spirit. Again, teach us by your spirit, because we need you today, Lord. And we love you. And we thank you, Lord, for the love that this speaks to us. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Well, here are chapter 6. Now, this is this is the section of the book of Revelation that we're beginning. It's known as the tribulation. Now, some of you might think, well, it's about time, right? Now we can get down to the meat and the potatoes of this. Now we can get down to this book to see what it's all about, with all of the visions and all of the all these seals and trumpets and what all of this is. And with these chapters coming up, the chapters 6 through 19, we look at them and go, "Oh, there's going to be some fascinating stuff," right? I think that it's sobering, I hope that it's sobering for each one of us that this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen to people who are left here on planet Earth after rapture of the church. You don't want to be here during this time. And so this is just the beginning. This is where we start. This is where God starts, as far as, okay, after the church is gone and we've been spending time there in heaven, seeing the heavenly scenes, churches, like I said, up and out of here, and now God's, now this is what's going to happen here with those that didn't. And those that didn't know me, that have not given their lives to me. And so we're not going to be here during this. So details of what's going to happen. Now, we've noted that the key to understanding this book is given to us in this godly outline. God, he split it up in such a way that we can understand this. We saw in chapter 1, verse 19, where he wrote, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, the things which will take place after this." And so that's the key to understanding this book. The first part is the things that you have seen. So here's a vision that he's given. He says, now these are the things which are, a letter to the seven churches. And then after these things, and after what? After the church age, which we're in now. So after the church age, he said, after these things, this is the word is the same word, metatauta in the Greek. And so it's after this church age is completed, John says, I looked and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you the things which must take place after this. And so the language that is used here is very similar to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in describing the event that we know as the rapture of the church. The harpozo, harpoza is the word, harpozo. And so like a voice like a trumpet, church is going to be caught up into heaven. Everybody, you know, Jesus in the clouds. We're going to be caught up together with him. And we also noted the church is mentioned 19 times. 19 times in the first three chapters. But it's not mentioned again now until chapter 19. So the church isn't here. Okay? So this is, of course, chapter 19, we'll see the returning of the Lord. What takes place? So this outline. First you had chapter 1, vision of the Lamb. Wonderful vision that he saw, fell on his face, worshipped him. Then chapters 2 and 3, the letters of the Lamb to the churches. We've looked at that. Chapters 4 and 5, the glory of the Lamb in heaven, and spent some time there looking at that and what that means, where the church is in heaven. Now again, chapters 6 through 19, as I've explained, and which we'll look at, this is the wrath of the Lamb, Jesus, God, pouring his wrath upon the earth. It's all being poured out. We're not going to experience that. And then chapters 19 through 22, we're going to see the return of the Lamb, or Jesus, the reign of the Lamb when he returns, and what that's going to look like, the eternal state, so to speak. Well, that's what is referred to as the eternal state. From now on, you have a 1,000-year reign and then the eternal state. I mentioned you can go see an outline of this or a graph of this back in the children's youth room if you want, kind of spells out a little bit for you if you'd like to take a look at that. So today, beginning with the wrath of God. Aren't you glad you're here? Yeah? Now, the only comfort is, this is God's wrath being poured out, but we're not going to be here. We're not here, okay? Keep that in mind. We're not appointed under wrath, but unto what? Salvation. Isn't that amen, hallelujah, jump up and down, right? Amen. So, When you look, I don't mean that jump up and down real literally, okay? Oh, thank you, I got one. Oh, the wave, I like it. Anyway, so when you look at the world today, it's hard to believe, isn't it, that it could get any worse than it is? It really is, but it's going to get worse. Things are not getting better, and they're not going to get better, as some would think, and some would say. You know, some say, well, the world's going to get a lot better, this dominion theology thing, a lot better, and then it'll usher in the age. Then Jesus will come back when the church has prepared everything. Well, not so. You look at our churches today. What are we preparing? Who are we preparing? To do what? When you look around the church, what are we doing? It doesn't seem like we're really building things up, does it? Another sermon for another time, but, you know, is God really building us up? That's the question. Are you being built up? And if we're being built up, then what are we doing with it? What are we doing with what God is doing in our lives? Sunday mornings doesn't get it. Doesn't do it. It's our walk with him every day. It's our walk with him, and it's our witness to others of who Christ is, yes, in us. So the world, and the world rejects what you have. The world, not you, but the world rejects Christ in us. And it's just getting worse. Go into any store, go out on a street corner and share Jesus and see what happens. Some places you're going to get run out of town on a rail, aren't you, nowadays? You see it on the internet all the time, people trying to witness, having their sign, whatever it is, and getting beat up for their faith. Praise God. But it's not you, it's Christ. Anyway, I could go off on that, but another story for another time. But there was a man that was in a toy store where he saw a toy and it looked really complicated. And he said, "What's that?" Well, you know, the owner of the story says, "Well, it's a new educational toy." He said, "It's supposed to teach kids about life and to prepare them to cope and to adjust here to this, to living in this modern world that we have." And he said, "You see, no matter how they put it together," he says, "it doesn't work. It will never work." You ever had a toy like that? Rubik's Cube, there's one for me, okay? Just saying. That's never, anyway. So it seems that no matter who's trying to put this world back together again, it won't work. It just doesn't work. Can't happen. So, but when Jesus comes, what's going to happen? Yeah. It's going to work. It's all going to come together when he comes back. And people, that's how it works. So prior to his coming, the things that we're going to get, though, the way that things are going to be and going to, it's going to get very dark, very dark. And the Lord doesn't pull any punches in warning mankind about the darkness that's coming. Doesn't pull any punches. Now you can sit and we can say, why do we even look at chapter 6 through 19 then? If we're not going to be here, what does it matter? Well, it matters because it's in the scripture, number one. And it matters because people are going to look back and they're going to go, it's true. Look at this. It really did happen the way Jesus said it was going to happen. So here we are, this warning. And as we've read verses 1 through 8, first and foremost, these seals that were broken, these first four seals, anyway, that we look at, we see that they're, you know, it almost resembles a Western, right? That's why I got cowboy boots and belt buckle on, right? It almost, what do I mean by that? These four riders are coming into town. Now, who's your favorite? John Wayne? Of course. Clint Eastwood? Okay. I wonder what would happen if they had it. Anyway, John Wayne would win. James Arness, long time, right? Bonanza. Well, do you know those guys wore guns, right? They didn't have any extra bullets on their gun belts. You ever notice that? Well, cowboy doesn't have real extra bullets on their gun belt. Give me a break. Bonanza. I know, it's bad, isn't it? I know. Chuck Connors, remember that rifleman? Anyway, that's not what this is. Anyway, it's not the good, the bad, and the ugly at all. It's more like the bad, the ugly, and the ugliest. It's going to get dark, and it's going to get dark real quick when this happens. Okay? So, a couple of observations. First, I think it's important to note this scene, what takes place on earth, that it originates in heaven. Okay? Jesus opens these seals, opens to the scroll, and an angel is dispatched, and a result is that a rider appears on the scene. Okay? And secondly, it's important to note that there are no series here of haphazard events. None of this is just by chance. Oh, look what happens. It's none of that. Or random. There's a purpose in all of this. That's why we look at it. It's why we study it. For instance, there was a cowboy. I love this one. There was a cowboy that was applying for insurance, life insurance. Health insurance. But he's being interviewed by this agent. He asks, "Well, have you had any accidents there, partner?" Right? Well, cowboy replied, "I haven't had any accidents. Well, though there was once a steer kicked me right in the ribs, broke two of my ribs. Also, a rattlesnake bit me on the ankle." The agent, he said, "Well, wouldn't you call those accidents?" Cowboy answered, Nope. I think they did it on purpose." So that's what we're reading about here. None of this is an accident or random. There's a purpose in all of this. God's behind the scenes. He's allowing these events to take place, to transpire for a reason. So what's happening it results in two responses in the hearts of the people who encounter this. We're going to be here. We're going to see that in a minute. But first, let's look at these writers. Who are they? What are they? What do they represent? So the first writer, you look at this again. Saw the Lamb, opened the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures, verse 1, saying with a loud voice, come and see. And I looked and behold, a white horse, he who sat on it, had a bow and a crown and was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. So here we are. You know, if you were going to a store, this is a great, you know, here this writer comes in and it's just this triumphant counterfeit is what we're seeing here. Okay? Go to a store, let's say you went to a store, you wanted to pass off a $20 bill and had the face of our last president on it. How far do you think you would get with that $20 bill? I'd probably take it to jail real quick, but that's what would happen because, right, it's a counterfeit, feel it, see it, it's not real. So you wouldn't get very far. So if you really wanted to pass off some counterfeit money, what would you do? You'd make it look as much like the real thing as possible, feel like the real thing as possible. And it's very difficult to do that. Counterfeit can be, they're pretty easy to tell. So this first seal, it's open. And it's such a good counterfeit that many commentators have mistaken this first writer that comes as Christ. A lot of people have, I've been taught that myself. They say, look, he's riding on a white horse. Well, cowboys, the good guy always comes in on a white horse, right? Save the day. So they teach that. Bad guys wear black, good guys wear white. Bad guys ride black horses, good guys. Look at the Lone Ranger, come on, right? Why do you wear a mask anyway? So before we make that distinction, let's look a little closer at this. Turn to chapter 19, if you would. Revelation chapter 19. Now, chapter 19, verse 11 through 15, we know this is Jesus. Now, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So there's a question then. That we could ask or should ask as to then who this writer is, of course, is none other than Jesus. We know that. As we see here, Faithful and True. That's a title that's been given to Jesus. And it matches also the vision that John saw in chapter 1. These eyes of flaming fire. And from his mouth proceeds a sharp sword. And so John refers to Christ in his gospel, what? As the Word of God. Okay? His robe dipped in blood. It speaks of death, of course. But it speaks of his death, not of the death of the saints. It speaks of his death. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, and he declared the day is coming when everyone's going to know. Everyone's going to know that how and who, and everyone's going to declare him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Everyone's going to know that. Every tongue, every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess. So it's obvious then as we look at chapter 19 that this is Jesus. So there's a contrast between here, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 6 and chapter 19. Contrast. Jesus, he's coming, he's wearing many crowns, these diadems, or diadems is what we looked at. Crown, and also this crown is a sovereign ruler. On Revelation chapter 6, we see, that this guy, he's coming, he only has one crown, okay, one crown. And it's the crown of a temporary crown of a victor. Well, Jesus, we also know he's coming with a sword. Well, this one, it's interesting, chapter 6, he's coming with a bow, okay? In Ephesians chapter 6, where we read that the one that comes with flaming arrows of the wicked one. Put those together. Well, Revelation chapter 19, we see where the church returns. The church is with Jesus when he returns. But this writer here in Revelation chapter 6, he comes with what? War and famine and death following him. So he's not coming with the church. And this writer in chapter 6 then isn't the Lord Jesus. He's the Antichrist, okay, that comes. This false Christ, this counterfeit Christ. And the world today is looking for a hero, isn't it? It's looking for this rider on a white horse will come in and save the day. So that's what people are looking for. You want to embrace that. So if you consider the scenario, what's going to happen? The rapture of the church. There's going to be absolute mass chaos. I can't imagine. Of course, we don't know when it's going to happen. Of course, but just chaos. 100, maybe, who knows, 1 billion people gone, missing all at once. Yay. We'll be fine. But the world's going to go, what just happened? What just happened? This world's going to be in this state of panic, a state of shock. People are going to riot. They're going to loot. There's going to be robberies. They're going to break windows, and they're going to go into our homes. Our homes aren't going to, fine, I'll leave my door unlocked. They can have it. Right? That's what's going to happen. Also, police departments around the world, they're going to just be short of men and women. And the fire departments, police departments, the emergency response, they're going to be going, what do we do with this? We can't handle the chaos. They're going to be able to do it themselves. It's going to be so that this world's going to be looking for answers. And then there's going to be this man that's going to appear on the scene all at once, maybe a little slow. I doesn't specifically say, but this man, he's gonna have all the answers. He's gonna have all the solutions to the world's problems, or seemingly. And he's then gonna bring all these people, all these men, all these women together, to try and fix this chaos that's occurring or that has occurred. And he's immediately going to solve this, whatever this major problem of the world is, and he's gonna solve it. People go, oh man, look at the wisdom of this guy. Because there's going to also the constant conflict between the Israel and the Arab nations around it. He's going to solve that. That's going to be an eye opener. Because where are all the eyes focused today? We're right there because of the conflict that's taking place. Of course, this little country called North Korea having an issue with it right now. We're told in Daniel chapter 9 what's going to happen. Of course, we know that Antichrist is going to come. He's going to make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. First 3.5 years of that's going to be wonderful, right? This is going to be great with them. There's going to be this big win, this big time supporters from Israel. And it's going to look really good. 3.5 years of peace. The Jews today, they're still looking for their Messiah. And they've had a number of false messiahs come up. Last time we were there was a guy that they called the Messiah. I forget what his name was, Ben Hood or something. But he had big red hair, big red beard, and they had his posters everywhere. But I think he died. He wasn't the Messiah. But they thought he was for a minute. So they're looking for that. And so they go, well, we know that's going to happen, but how are they going to recognize then? Well, one of the things they believe is they're going to recognize that this is the Messiah because there's going to be, he's going to come and he's going to help them build the temple, okay? And he's going to do this. And so part of the covenant shows that the temple is going to be rebuilt there on the Mount, the Temple Mount. But then after the 3.5 years, after the temple's been built, the covenant's going to be broken. He, the Antichrist, is going to stand there. He's going to put himself inside the temple, and he's going to say, I'm the guy. I'm God. You worship me now. And they're going to go, whoa, wait a minute. So they think he's the Messiah, but then he's going to get up there, and it's going to be all bad. And that's putting it lightly. They're going to realize, their eyes are going to be opened, and they're going to say, this guy just lied to us. He's lied to us. He's not the Messiah. And there's going to be great persecution. That's why it's called the second 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. So Israel is really going to be persecuted because they're Jews. And they're going to open their eyes. Some of them are going to come to faith because they're going to realize, wow, all of this is true right here. All of it's true. A lot of them are going to die. The world's going to just take notice of this as well. So this covenant being broken in the middle of the tribulation, it's also referred to as the abomination of desolation when he goes in, he sets himself up. So it's been said, you know, this guy that's going to come in, this Antichrist that's going to come in, he's going to have the charisma of John F. Kennedy. He's going to have the oratorical skills of one like Winston Churchill, or the determination of a Joseph Stalin, the vision of a Karl Marx, but the respectability of Gandhi, and the military prowess of Douglas MacArthur. And last, he's going to have the charm of Will Rogers. Yeah. Okay? But he's going to appear to these, to everybody, that he's the real deal. But in reality, people are going to find out he's the biggest liar, the biggest counterfeit of all. And people are still going to worship him. They're going to like that. But many are going to have their eyes open, like I said. There was a man that was traveling, who was traveling, and he was always traveling. He's on his dinner flight, however, on the airplane. And he's this particular airline. And you know those boxes of food that they serve, right? The tin foil, they're nice and warm. Well, he gets his, and he opens it up, and right there on top of the salad sits a cockroach. Ah, I know, right? So he gets home, he writes this indignant letter to the airline, addresses it to the president, you know, and a few days later he gets a special delivery letter from the airline, from the guy himself there at the airlines. And all apologies. And he writes, this was a very unusual, he said, very unusual, but don't worry. I want to assure you that the particular airplane has been fumigated. In fact, all the seats and upholstery have been stripped out. We've taken disciplinary action against the stewardess who served you the meal, and she may even be fired. It's highly probable that this particular aircraft will even be taken out of service. I can assure you that it will never happen again, and I trust that you will continue to fly with us. A man impressed. Wow, that's really cool. They responded, did well. This letter that he'd been given. But he noticed, however, by accident, that the letter that was written, there was another letter or piece of paper, a note stuck, I should say, a sticky note, you know, those little on the back of the letter that he received. And this was from the president of the airline. So he looks at this and he sees a note and it says, "Reply with the regular roach letter." Counterfeit, yeah. So it's like, well, there's a big lie. Not that anyone would ever lie to us over those things. But that's what's going to happen. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene. He's going to have a great words, great ideas. It's going to sound really good, look really good. You know, who knows what he's going to look like. But people are going to think, wow, this guy's really wonderful. They're going to be so impressed. But then it's going to end up to be this big deception, big lie. And people are going to buy into it. Matter of fact, Jesus, he made a very remarkable prediction in speaking to Israel in John chapter 5, verse 43. He said, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." Speaking of the Antichrist. So he's going to come. He's going to set up this world government, this 10-nation confederation, and he's going to establish a global currency. And there's going to be well, we'll even look at that later, I should say, before we get there. A lot study that as far as this global currency. And so for the first part, like I said, the first 3.5 years is going to be great. Going to fix things, stability and all that, but it's going to be shortly lived. Kind of like politicians today. I'm going to be careful with this, but you know, they come and you put this guy in office, and what do they do? Oh, we're going to fix the ethics. You know, we're going to come in and we're going to have great morality in government. We're going to replace all of it and kick the bad guys out. And what are they calling that now where he came in? We're going to drain the swamp, right? Very slowly. We're going to drain the swamp, right? But really, truthfulness just doesn't matter, does it? You know, because all that matters anymore, the bottom line is economy, isn't it? Isn't that what people look at? You know, economy. But the truth. And they say, you know, as long as the economy is doing well, then we'll be doing well. Isn't that what we hear all the time? But that's not the truth at all. It's a false hope or sense of hope. We know that. You know, even World War II, before that, people were convinced that Adolf Hitler was all about peace. Very charismatic guy, and he would, you know, that's how he got all these folks on his side. But he was all about peace and bringing people together. Matter of fact, Neville Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of Britain, he met with Hitler a year before World War II started, and he comes out of this meeting. Well, you know what? He's all about peace. He was talking peace, and look what happened later. Devastating. Because it was just a lie. He wasn't about peace. He wanted to conquer the world. The same thing's going to be true of this guy. He's going to come in the name of peace, but it's not going to be peace. As a matter of fact, it's not going to be nice at all. We'll see what's going to happen here in just a bit. Because we notice, if you look, he comes conquering and to conquer. So what's going to happen, he's coming with this forced peace. Kind of like when the Romans ruled. They ruled with an iron glove, didn't they? An iron fist with sword and all of that. They forced peace. If there wasn't peace, then they were just going to kill you. On peace, you know. So why they had all the, that's how they conquered the world. Or that, of the, at that time, that size, or the side of the world anyway. He's going to come and he's going to knock those out of the way who oppose him, in other words, just like Rome did. Okay? He's going to have no choice, but as a matter of fact, but to resort to war himself in order to preserve his power and to preserve his authority that he has established. Because, and Daniel even speaks of this little horn in the book of Daniel, this little horn, these three little horns. And so these are the horns that he's going to come and they're going to speak, they're going to rise against him, and he's going to remove those three horns. So the confederation is going to be shrunk down to seven, so to speak. So this opening of the first seal, it signals the arrival of the Antichrist on the scene. So that's what's happening here. Think about that. He's coming, we're out of here, and people are going to look at this guy, fixes all the problems, and then they're going to realize, uh-oh, what happened? Okay, so the second seal, look at this. Verse 3. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see, another horse, fiery red, went out. Fiery red speaks of war and bloodshed. And verse 4, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So this sword that's given to him is an assassin's sword. Okay, the red horseman, again, Antichrist. He comes against those who oppose him. Anyone opposes him, I'm going to kill him, he says. And it's what he's going to do. You think of some of the massacres that we've had in our own country, or even in other countries here recently. Great massacres. You know, people, right? The Twin Towers when they fell. And the mass killings, the mass murders. That was horrific. Oklahoma City bombing. Horrific. But those are nothing in comparison to what is going to happen with this guy and with other people. Nothing in comparison. Okay? It's just large scale, as a matter of fact. I can't wrap my mind around what's going to take place. And then you have in the third seal. And this is what happens, which usually follows war. So take a look at verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature saying, come and see. And so I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. So what happens now, you have the scales, the black horse, the guy's carrying the scales, and it speaks of rationing of food after this war. And so denarius, now denarius in that time is normally a day's wage. And so a day's wage or denarius would usually buy like 10 quarts of wheat or 10 or 30 quarts of barley. It would buy a whole bunch, in other words. And so during a famine or this famine, you only need a quart, one little quart of wheat and 3 quarts of barley. So you're only going to get maybe 1/10 of the normal amount that you would receive for your dollar. We're kind of there now when you think about it, right? The economy. But it's going to be worse. Much worse. Money's not going to go very far at all. And so you look around today. It's been said that one third of the world is very well fed. Think of the United States. There's no reason for anyone in the United States to go hungry today. No reason, because food abounds in our country. We, you know, as a matter of fact, it's been said that we throw into our garbage cans every day enough food to feed a family of 6 in India. That's a sad statistic, I think. In fact, the average American dog, okay, is fed or consumes, has a higher protein diet than many other people in the world today. Just, that's the way it is. So 1/3 of the world is well fed, 1/3 of the world is poorly fed, and then 1/3 of the world is actually starving to death. It's hard to wrap our mind around. You're looking at the number of people, over 7 billion people or something like that. It's hard. But more than half of the world actually goes to bed hungry. We've seen that in Africa. 460 million plus people, however many, they go are actually on the brink of starvation today. Hundreds of millions of people. It's been said that while we sit down to dine, now we're going to go to a, okay, potluck over here, so I'm not trying to ruin your potluck. Okay, but I'm not trying to ruin it because, you know, we're going to eat, okay? But it's said that 400 people are going to starve to death when we eat today. Somewhere in the world. Okay? So this famine, however, that strikes during this time, this famine that's coming during this time, is going to be even worse. Even more devastating than what takes place in the world today. But if you notice, look with me here again. It says, do not harm the oil nor the wine. Don't hurt the oil, don't hurt the wine. Now this speaks of the luxury items that the world has, okay? Idioms for luxury items anyway. And it's ironic, this ironic twist to this, excuse me, terrible situation is that although these other things are going to be in high demand and high cost and all that, luxury food items are not going to be in short demand. Like caviar, right? Who is it? Queen said, let them eat cake, right? So that's the kind of thing that's going to take place. But then what's going to happen? Notice the next seal. The result of this war and the result of the famine, we see here in the next seal, where look at verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. And so I looked and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. What's that? Death comes knocking or whatever it is. Death comes unexpectedly, right? Well, this is expected. Okay. What was the movie? Pollyanna. Did you ever see Pollyanna? A good movie, right? The preacher gets up there and he's, hurr! Brimstone, fire, brimstone, and death comes unexpectedly. Oh, this is nothing compared to that. This is what's going to happen. This is going to be expected. They should wake up to this. So what happens is death is coming, and it's going to be knocking after all this, and a quarter of the earth's population is going to be wiped out. Now, if you estimate, okay, maybe 4 billion people, roughly. Who knows how many? Let's just pick that number. After the rapture, remain here on earth. 1 billion people of that, they're gonna lose their lives. And how are they gonna lose their lives? Is by war, by hunger, you know, death, natural causes, whatever it is, and by beasts. Now, beasts. Ooh. And that last method, beast, is going to be probably very horrifying. What does that mean? I know, lions and tigers and bears, oh my, right? You think about that. But what happens after famine and death and pestilence? And think about rats. Oh, and how destructive they are. But isn't that what happens? Isn't that what comes after like plagues and whatnot? You know, because rats generally follow a famine. Very clever little creatures, aren't they? Very adaptable, very destructive, very yucky. Read a thing. Did you know that if you went out to an area heavy populated by rats and you destroyed 97% of the rat population, it would only take 1 year, the 3% that are left, it would only take 1 year for them to get back to where they were. Yeah, they're quick little creatures. Anyway, I've seen them fight in the middle of the street. East Oakland rats, they're just, you know, tough little buggers, I'll tell you. I'm serious. Seen them fighting. Anyway, another story for another time. No, it was pretty cool, though. So they're very, again, prolific. They've also killed more people than even other, you know, than even some of the wars in history. Rats have after the wars, after the famines. They carry as many as 35 diseases in one little body. Ugh. Their fleas carry the bubonic plague. Okay? You don't want them as your pet. I wouldn't want one. And the bubonic plague killed one-third of the population of Europe in the 14th century. Their fleas also carry typhus. Oof. Killed an estimated 200 million people in four different countries. So, beasts. Don't have to worry about the lions and tigers, do we? We're not going to be here, but the people. Oof. So, opening the fourth seal. A quarter of the earth population is going to be killed. Very heavy time, very dark time. A very difficult time, but it causes two reactions in the hearts of those who left that are left here on earth. And we see this in our remaining verses here. So we'll look at some of that more next week, or not next week, I'll tell you about next week in a minute, but the fall, 2 weeks from now, we'll look at the rest of this, or some of this, but look at verse 9 with me. Notice, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who had been killed as they were was completed. So what's happening now? We're taken back to this heavenly scene, so to speak, where we're introduced to this new group of people, the martyrs in heaven. That's who this is. They're those that who have lost their lives for the sake of Jesus during this time period, during the tribulation. That's who these people are. And so, you know, I don't know, maybe there are those here, but at least with this information, you can tell your friends or others. Maybe those, I don't know if anybody sits here today, but you know, there are those that say in their hearts, again, you can pack this away for the future, but they say in their hearts, you know what, I'm not buying all this Jesus stuff, number one, but I'm certainly not buying this rapture and this tribulation thing. There are people in the church today that don't buy into this because they don't understand it, but when I say buy into the rapture scene, okay? There are those doctrines out there that said that there's no rapture. Jesus just comes back. And anyway, it's a whole different thing that some people teach. Pertaining to preterism and where all of the prophecies were fulfilled at the 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. So all those prophecies were destroyed or were fulfilled. And so Jesus, now here we are now in the millennium. Oh, it's been 2,000 years, so I don't know how that figures out. But then when he comes back, we're all going to be taken up and out of here. You know, later on. So it's weird, convoluted. That's it in a nutshell as this preterism thing goes. But they don't see it as this. Again, but that's what's going to happen. So there's that say that they don't buy into this. There's also some say that, well, this whole rapture thing, this tribulation, it's just a little too far-fetched in the first place. You know, kind of like a sci-fi thing. If you look at this, you read through this, well, how could that really happen? Or those who say, you know what, I'm just really not ready right now. I'm just not ready. People that you've been witnessing to, maybe they say, you know what, that's good for you, but you know, not so much for me. That you know, you might believe in all that stuff, but I'm just not there. But when the rapture happens and they see that you don't show up for work or wherever, or they see all the churches, I would say empty, but that won't be the case. That'll be sad. That breaks my heart. But they're going to see these things, you know, when maybe you're not coming home at the end of the day, right? Your car's still parked there in the middle of the street or whatever. So what's going to happen is billions of people, personally, they're going to turn to Christ during this time. They're going to see this and going to say, man, it was true. It was true. They were right, all those Christians. And if they were right, I only have a certain amount of time before Christ returns. And so they're going to start witnessing. They're going to give their lives for the sake of the gospel because they're going to see it's true and it's real. And there's more people. They're just going to be just sharing the love of Christ. But I also believe there are going to be some churches that will be abandoned. You know, they're going to have Bibles laying around and prophecy tapes laying around. We don't use tapes anymore, I guess, right? Internet, they probably will take all that stuff eventually off off the internet anyway. But they're going to see these things and going to go, wow, let's go there. Let's see what this is all about. That was true. We need to study this. And the people come into Christ. But then they're going to have to die. They're going to need to die for their faith. Because it's interesting, they're going to be beheaded. We'll see that, right? They're going to lose their head. And what's happening today throughout the world? Beheadings. We've had it here right in Oklahoma. The gal, sadly, was decapitated for her faith. So there will be one of the groups then that the Antichrist is going to seek to conquer. Why? Because this group now knows the truth, and he can't have that. So he's going to start killing. Some are, they're going to get, and again, they're going to be saved, and they're going to, it's just going to be awful. They're going to be killed. A lot of them, most of them. But there are going to be those who say, even today, that, you know what? When I get saved or whatnot, I'm going to wait till then because I want to have my fun now, so I'm going to wait till the tribulation. I'll give my life to Christ after the rapture. Really? That's a dumb thing. Kind of a dumb mentality, I think, for a couple of reasons. Because first, how could a person ever think that they would ever have the courage to die for Jesus during that time period when they're not living for Jesus today? You know, the strength of the Holy Spirit, the body of Christ in us to encourage us. What makes a person think that they would ever be able to die for him then? When they're just like, I'm going to live for myself now. And secondly, those that think, you know what, this is going to be my ace in a hole, so to speak. And so I can live for myself now today. And then do that. Because I've got that thing in my back pocket, just it'll happen. They just need to stop. They need to think again. They need to understand that every day that a person rejects the work of the Holy Spirit, drawing them closer to Jesus, their heart becomes more hardened and more hardened. And so when the rapture occurs, just think how hard their heart is going to be if they haven't given their life to Christ then. And they're going to see for 3.5 years all this good stuff and then the bad stuff, and they're going to be part of the bad stuff more than likely. Buy into that. And that's the second reaction that we see here. There's going to be this, not a turning to Christ, but a fleeing from Christ. There's going to be this morbid rejection of Jesus. And so it just magnifies then the hardness of the heart. Look at verse 12. It said, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, maybe the effects of a nuclear holocaust. I don't know what that would be. And the stars, verse 13, of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by the mighty wind. Maybe a meteor shower? I don't know. God throwing a few things down of his own? But something horrific is going to take place. And then verse 14, then the skies receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and every island was moved of its place, out of its place. And the kings of the earth, so that maybe speaks of an earthquake, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, covers everybody, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Isn't that crazy? All these earthquakes take place. All the things start shifting and moving. And what do? They hide in these caves. Hello. That doesn't make sense to me. Because what's going to happen? A little movement. And they say, and they're going to say, they're going to welcome those rocks. They're going to welcome the mountains falling upon them. And why? This is the thing. And they say to the mountains, rock, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? So the wrath of God, more powerful than anything has ever taken place. And they're going to say, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of what's taking place, from the Lamb of God. You know, he who sits on the throne, in other words, the Lamb. But no, they're not crying out, forgive us, or, we repent, or any of that. They're saying, fall on us, kill us, the rocks, and all, hide us. Hide us instead of save us. Hide us from the wrath of Jesus. Major hardness of heart. Major. Now some are going to turn. Some are going to repent. But others are, they're just, again, it just shows us their heart, the hardness of their heart is going to be even harder. And so it's not like they're going to just be coming at this point, okay, well now I'm just going to give my life to Christ. No, they're going to be hiding from it. Ah, they're going to be fearful of it. As well they should be. We should be that fearful of him today. Two reactions, same thing today. There are those who say, I can't believe in God who would send people to hell. God doesn't do that. They would say, how could a loving God do that? Jesus is all about love. Well, he is. An opportunity. Men choose to go there of their own free will by rejecting God's gift of salvation, God's plan for them. Because they can't see that. They don't understand. People say, well, I've read the scriptures and I just don't, he's all about love and I can't come to a God or give my life to a God that would, when they get to this book especially, that would pour his wrath out upon people like that. He's pouring his wrath on those people that have rejected him time and time again. And you harden your heart. I think of Pharaoh. Good, you want your heart that be there? I'm just going to set you right there. Just set you in that place. We should be a people. When we have people that say that, you know what, good, that's fine. Is that what you want to do? You want to harden your heart in that way? You want to set your life in that place where you want to go to hell? And they say, well, I'm a good person and all that. But the truth of the matter is they are going to hell. And say, fine, if that's what you want to do, know that that's going to be over my dead body. That's the attitude we should have. People every day, they make that choice. And it's not God's heart. It's not now. It's going to be. In the tribulation, the fact is God's going to go to great lengths, as we're going to see, great effort to give mankind another chance to repent. The two witnesses, 3.5 years to repent. They're going to be standing, they can't be destroyed. There's going to be an angel who's never been seen before. And he's going to be flying around with this everlasting gospel. Speaking it, declaring to those on the earth. You're going to have the 144,000 Jews that are going to be sealed, and they're going to be God's evangelists. And I think that's what their purpose. They're going to be evangelizing the world. So he's going to give every chance, every opportunity for people Why is that? Because God's heart is to save. That's his heart. That's why he sent Christ. It's his purpose. But at the same time, his wrath is still going to be poured out. But right now, he desires what? His desire is that none should perish, isn't it? Those that know him today that are resisting them, are resisting him, those are the ones we need to be going after. Like I said, over my dead body. Now, if you're a believer here today, maybe like, man, I'm really glad I came today. Right? But we're not appointed to this wrath. We're not. You're not part of this scene on earth at all. You're not going to be there. If you've given your life to Christ, if you're a Christ follower, okay? So what do we do with this? How do we wrap this up? I don't know. You figure it out. No. First, seeing what's going on and taking place on this earth today, maybe in our own community, our own life, whatever it is, we should not be living with this mind on the material. Shouldn't we? You know, we should be spiritually minded because we live in a spiritual world, and we ought to be investing in spiritual and eternal things. Not for ourselves. We're already there. But spiritual things for others. Eternity for others. You have eternity in your life. You're already there. So are we sharing that with people? Well, some people, well, I don't know. We go to, what are we doing? You know, what's our vision here at Calvary Chapel? How are we taking care of that here? What are we doing with that? Wednesday night fellowship. Come in, we fellowship, we build each other up. We equip each other. That's what this is all about, so that we can go out the next day, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and share the love of Christ. Sunday mornings, we come in, we get taught, we get instructed. Equipping the saints, preparing you for the work of the ministry. We have homeless outreach. If anybody's interested in ever going out and doing some street work, talk to Bob back over there. He'd be more than happy to organize. And we're talking about maybe we're still in the mix, still trying to figure this out of God would grant us the resources of building showers for the homeless. Why? What's the purpose of that? So that we can go around and we can, you know, if you were a homeless person looking for a job, you needed to be cleaned up. Wouldn't it be nice just to get cleaned up? Well, how do you feel about yourself when you come out of a shower? You know, like I said, we're just breaching that, approaching that. It's all we're doing right now. But, you know, if that is something that God would allow us to do, it'd be great. How about during a disaster? We know disasters happen in Oklahoma, don't they? So our hope is maybe take this, have a trailer or a truck, whatever, however the design would be, because we've got, there are other ministries that do this throughout the country. We could set up in a disaster area, a relief area, showers for the workers, showers for the people that have been, you know, shaken from their homes because of a tornado. How about earthquakes in Oklahoma? How are those going? I moved from California to get away from them, and they followed me. Anyway, just a thought. That's what, just one thing that we're looking at. Now, we want to have a local way to minister to people. Get involved in the community where we're at. We haven't quite figured out yet what we're doing even in our own community, have we? Got an idea, I'm open to it. Internationally, opportunity to serve in Africa with the gospel for Africa. I mentioned earlier, won't be here next weekend. Well, you're going to be blessed. You're not going to want to miss it. You're going to want to be here because Chris Jones from Gospel for Africa will be teaching next Sunday. Should invite someone. You really should. I hope Noel, his wife, gets you guys up and dancing. If you've been here before when they were here, just what she does, I'm going to tell her to do that. It's awesome. She'll have you dancing around all the way around the aisles. If you do it right. But just international ministries. And we're opportunity to serve. Well, I don't have time, you know, we say. Well, time is short. We don't have time not to have time, don't we? To share the gospel with others, to live the life that we're supposed to live. Give my life away for others. Number two, application. We ought to recognize just how great our salvation is. We've been saved. We've been delivered from sin, from death, by Jesus. And how great of a salvation is it? This life is not ours. What we're looking at right now, this isn't reality. Reality is where we're going, where we're going to spend eternity. Do we really have that recognition then of how great a salvation we really have? What Christ has done for us, who he is in our lives, Christ in us. Do we recognize that? We should be. I should be. When it comes to worship, jumping up and down, maybe falling flat on my face before the King, that's probably more the case. Humble. Prostrate before God. That's what worship is, right? And lastly, we really ought to be concerned for the lost. After all, someone shared the gospel with you, didn't they? Someone said, hey, let me tell you about Jesus, the greatest person, the greatest thing that ever happened in my life was that he called me and he saved me. He snatched me out of the hands of the enemy. And let me share that with you. I think it's one third of the church today, if that, one third of the Christians in the church today have ever shared their faith with someone to the point that they've led them to Christ. And we wonder why the church doesn't grow. We should be all about that. Not that I want another notch on my belt, but I want another notch on my belt. If you have never really surrendered your life to the King today, you need to do that today because this could happen any moment. Right here, chapter 6, Revelation is a reality. It's going to happen. And for no other reason, say, I don't want to go through that. No, for no other reason than to say, you know what? It's true. If this is true, which it is, then everything that Jesus said about himself is true. That he is the way, the life, and the truth. And no one comes to the Father except through him. So if you've not ever done that, today's a really good day to do that. If you've done that and you're a believer and it's like, I just want to recommit this whole thing to him. This thing, this life that I'm living, that I just, Lord, it's yours. I haven't been living up maybe like I'm supposed to, saying the things, but I haven't been doing the things. And Lord, it's yours today. Or maybe you're doing it. Maybe you're out there and you're just, I'm sharing the love of Jesus. I'm living the life. I just want to encourage you in that and build you up in that. And you know, may God strengthen you right there. Because that's where we need to be. So Lord, in the name of Jesus, again, thank you, God, for your word. Lord, you are King. You are the conqueror. You're everything, Lord. I pray that you would be everything to us. And, Lord, you would just be everything that we need you to be, which you are. And we just thank you, Lord. All of this that we see that's going to happen, that's going to take place, and your wrath being poured out, this is your judgment that's coming. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, for every person here, God, that we would just live our lives with the time remaining, you know, with this in mind, that there are going to be many people that will be ushered, so to speak, into that tribulation period. And instead, and we're going to be up and out of here. Believe that wholeheartedly. It says that. It really doesn't matter what I believe. The truth of the matter is we're going to be gone. And so with that said, Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart to take as many people with us as we can. Lord, that if there's any heart today that has not surrendered their life to you, that they would do that today before your wrath is poured out. Because then, you know, as a believer, we've already been judged. None of this is going to occur. But as a non-believer, that judgment is waiting, and your wrath is going to be poured out. And for the believer, Lord, their wrath has been poured out, but it's been poured out on your Son, Jesus. And we thank you for that. This salvation that we have, your wrath, Lord, to the point my sin poured out upon him, our sin. He became sin for us. He that knew no sin became sin. So we might not suffer that. We might not suffer the wrath of God. What a great salvation you've given us, Lord. So we thank you for that. And Lord, then you've taken our sin, you've moved it as far as the east is from the west. And you know, then you say, you know, go and, you know, we should go and sin no more, but we get sullied, we get dirty, we do sin, we transgress, we miss the mark, however you want to say it, against you. And yet, Lord, by your grace, you say that we're to come and to just ask you for forgiveness, and you do. And we thank you again for your forgiveness. And we ask, Lord, you just fill us now with your Spirit to overflowing, that we would just share the love of Christ. That would be really almost like our life's goal is just live for you and share the love of Christ regardless, Lord, of the cost, the consequence, so that others might not face what's coming. But they instead would be spared from what's coming. We thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the ability to do that by your Spirit in us. So strengthen us, empower us, Lord, to do those things, to be who you want us to be, and to live this life accordingly. And we pray these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.